The title of today's sermon is Judges of Israel. Today, brethren, we're going to look into the book of Judges. But first of all, I'd like to demonstrate that it is God who gave the judges of Israel their authority. And we're going to be looking into the scriptures considerably today, because if we don't stick our nose in the Bible, we're not going to know what is happening in the greater world around us today. And notice what God says here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies." I wanted to pick that particular verse out, brethren, because it is God who sets up the judges. These are not men that decide on their own recognizance or whatever to say, you know what, I'm going to be in charge, I'm going to do it. God says, I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel. So we see God's hand in it. And that's a big part of what we're going to see today, God's hand in what is going on in the affairs of men, and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies. It was God himself who set up the judges and gave them their authority. And let me give you just a couple of scriptures, brethren. We won't turn to these, but these are scriptures that we've looked at many times that shows that God is the one who sets up rulers. God sets up the authority. God is the authority behind the rulers. Romans 13:1. "Let everyone be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now, Paul wrote that to the Romans, but I'm thinking that he probably looked back and read such scriptures as 2 Samuel 7, where he sees that it was God that commanded the judges. Now, as you're reading the rendition of what the judges were doing, it's not always obvious that God is the one who set up the judges. Sometimes it looks like they decided to take the bull by the horn by themselves. But God comes back and says, nope, he's the one that set them up. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 4. Let me ask you this question as you're turning over. Do we believe that God is working things out today, even on a national level? You know, we're all upset about what's going on nationally. Is God involved there? Is God working things out on a national basis? In Daniel chapter 4, I'd like you to notice the last part of, let's pick it up in verse 17. "The matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones." Notice this. "To the intent that the living may know." So God wants us to know. "That the Most High rules." This is God rules in the kingdom of men. "And gives it to whomsoever he will. And he sets up over it the basest of men." We're witnessing that, aren't we? And we're experiencing it right now. It's not pleasant to have the basest of men set up over us. Or will we have a reprieve? Will God give us some relief? God is working within the realm of man until we learn that it is God who is in charge. Let me take an excerpt from Daniel 4 and verse 25, if you drop down just a little bit. At the end of verse 25. "Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will." And, you know, to drive this home, verse 32 says the same thing at the end of verse 32. "Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will." God is reiterating and saying it over and over so that we understand. And this wasn't just in Daniel's day. This is today. Brethren, over and over, we as a nation, as a people, as a church, we get knocked down because of our own shortcomings. And then we're reestablished again, and that's by the grace of God. God sets up both national leaders and religious men. For example, we know that Moses was chosen by God. You can read about that in Exodus 3. Joshua was appointed by God. We can read about that in Numbers 27. Samuel, who we will mention quite often today, was chosen by God from birth. God didn't have to wait and see. Let me see how Samuel's going to turn out. Let me see if he's the kind of man who can handle the job. He was called from birth. Brethren, these are dark days for our nation. Our very survivability is at stake. So many times I've heard people say, it's all over. We can't recover from where we are. It's too late. There's some that say, maybe if we win the next set of elections, we can reverse things and have a new ray of hope, a new day. And there are those who say, you know, we will not be beat. We will overcome. We will win this. We will come out on top. Brethren, God's people need to know God's truth. I want you to see how much of the recorded history of the people of Israel, back in the day of Judges especially, is just like today. The stretch of peace and freedom that we have enjoyed in America these many years, it is not the norm. We found out that in the Church of God, you know, having large congregations to go to week after week and large feast sites where nearly everyone that was in the Church of God was able to come and go to the same groups, that didn't turn out to be the norm. As we look back in history, that's the exception to the rule rather than the norm. So we saw that the big unified Church of God that we enjoyed for a season, but that's not the norm either. The norm for mankind is to turn our backs on God every single time that things seem to be going well. How long do we have left in America before everything collapses around our ears? You know, how long it's going to be depends on a number of factors. But many of us grew up, for many years, we felt we could depend on our government leaders. We felt secure that we could depend on our unconquerable military. You know, the Army, the Navy, the Marines, the Coast Guard, so forth and so on. Brethren, let's realize, let's rewrite the history in our mind. It was God who was giving us the victory. It was God who was providing the protection. It was God who was providing what we needed to eat and drink. We took our abundance of food and the natural resources in the mountains and under the ground and offshore. We took the natural resources for granted. We were a strong and hardworking people. And, you know, we had an indomitable spirit. We couldn't be put down. You know, we had a yes, we can, yes, we will win attitude. We worked, and we had the opportunity to work. We had the freedom to work. And there was a good thing about our nation that made us a beautiful nation. The majority of our people professed a belief in God, and they lived their lives accordingly, and they wanted everyone else to live their lives the same way. That has changed in America. The golden days of our nation are receding into the rearview mirror. As many of us think back and we bemoan that those days are not here anymore, we remember a time when we were safe. Or better yet, we remember when our children were safe, when our children could go down 2, 3, 4 blocks and even play, you know, under the streetlight after dark and be safe. Some people would now hearken back and go, that was foolish. No, nothing ever happened in our town. I never knew of a single incident where anything ever happened to a child. It was a time when a man could plan for his family. He could work hard. He could set aside. He could save. He could build. He could plow. He could work. He could plant. And then he could reap the benefits of the blessings by planning ahead and following through to fruition. It was a time when godly principles were held by the great majority of the people. We could depend on the rule of law and fair judges. And judges tried to be fair. And they tried to be equitable. And they tried to be godly and fulfill the law. The rule of law in our land has been replaced by those who practice thuggery and situation ethics. They are crooked to the core. I want to say every one of them has a price. He'll sell his soul to the devil. Isaiah spoke of our time. You can put this in your notes, brethren. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. The whole head is sick. Speaking about leaders, presidents, congressmen, governors, Supreme Court justices. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruising and putrefying sores. That's what we have come to. Isaiah concludes in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, your country is desolate. As we look out the window, we might say, you know, there are people on the golf course. There are people out fishing. Kids are still going to school. The mailman still comes. Our country is not desolate. Brethren, it's as desolate as if you were bankrupt and you couldn't pay this month's or last month's rent, and it was time for next month's rent, and you had nothing in the refrigerator, nothing on the shelf, and nothing to buy it with. Then you would say it's desolate, but that's where our country is today. There is an influx of foreigners from around the world who do not know the way of our founders and our nation builders. Those who had a dream, those who loved America, those who worked hard, those who sacrificed to themselves and their families and their future and their lives to build a land of liberty and a land of freedom. Those who are coming in, they see that beautiful country or an image of it, and they love our nation only for what they can take. Only for what they can get from it. They don't want to add to it. They don't want to build on it. They do not love it. Mark my words, brother. They do not love America. They're here to have it. And maybe to change it. Maybe to change it more like where they came from. They do not love it like the generations of Americans who sacrificed their sons for our liberty and our freedom. There is a growing element in our midst who would like to see, who are working to see our nation reduced to the level of a third world nation. We're witnessing, we're a part of, we're victimized by the breakdown of law and order. Without order, nice simple word, things in their right place, things done in order. Without order in our society, we are headed for chaos, and there are already areas of chaos. And this is not only, I'm not speaking only of the present Washington administration. They're not the only cause. The moral deficit that I'm speaking of sweeps across our country. Every nook and cranny. And it's been building. It's been growing. It's been festering for some time. As a nation and a people, we could not be plunging so rapidly, so deeply into this godless quagmire unless there was already a profound moral weakness in our national character. As Isaiah said, you know, there is some putrefaction under the surface. It's been growing. Hasn't always been there, but it's growing, and it's getting worse. So, brethren, the answer is not a reduced spending budget or a balanced budget. Yes, it would be nice if our children and our grandchildren were not being burdened even now with an insurmountable debt, with a debt that they will never be able to pay off. It is stealing. It's breaking the commandment of God to live beyond our means. And the entire world is suffering from that, as well as the United States. The total collapse of a nation's financial system is not unheard of. Most of my life, I would have thought that it was unheard of. I knew there were exceptions associated with war, like the Weimar Republic of Germany after World War II. But I'm speaking of right now, today, our national financial system is bankrupt and could totally collapse. Where would America be if we defaulted on our debts? Who would own this land of ours? Who would move in to this land of ours? Who would conquer us and make slaves of us on this land of ours? Brethren, we should know, and the law says that it is wrong for those who are in power to use bribery to buy off candidates and deny the people the right to elect their own representatives. But it's happening. That un-American conduct is akin to that we'd expect out of South America, dictators like Hugo Chavez. I heard one state governor claim that this, the use of bribery, buying candidates off to let, you know, the favored son run, you know, and to have power the way they want to have it, that kind of chicanery in government. The state governor claimed that's the way it's always been done in Washington. That's the way they do business. Brethren, what can save us? The only answer that can return civility, honesty, and a national greatness to our country is to return to God. That's the only answer, and that's the purpose of this sermon today. Return to God in our thoughts and in our actions. Be an obedient people, a people who love God and love as God loves. If we do not turn around to our God and His immutable laws, soon the foreigner among us will rise up and we will be destroyed. Have you ever had the opportunity to move in near some hornets or a beehive or a huge wasp nest? I've had the opportunity to run into all three of them. Look, bees are rather peaceful until you get into their territory. Hornets don't even want you to get near their territories. Wasps will act like they're dormant, but then they'll ferociously attack you, as will hornets, when they're disturbed. Brethren, it's not too late for America. Not yet. God promises that. That's a wonderful promise. The true God is not known. The true God, our true God, is not honored by those who are ruling in our country, the powers to be. God is not impressed, not one bit, by those who only invoke His name for effect. There, as we read the scriptures, we see there are always a number of people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. 7,000, even in ancient Israel. But overall, America has become a disobedient land. We have kicked God out of Congress, out of the White House, out of the schools, out of our courthouses, out of the Supreme Court. God is not welcome. The Word of God is no longer held to be authoritative in the lives of men. We have become a sinful nation. Now, brethren, I want to have you draw a chart, if you will. Take a clean piece of paper, a whole sheet, and draw a big circle on it. This is a cycle of the rejection of God and the return to freedom. I'll give you a number of different words, but draw a big circle to start with. And you can, at the top of your circle, like if it was the face of a clock, up at 12 o'clock at the tip top, you can write the word freedom, or if you prefer, liberty. Throughout the history of mankind, nations have gone through repeated cycles of sinfulness against the way of God. Over at the 3 o'clock position on your circle, write the word sin, or you could write the word apostasy, if you like. Throughout the history of mankind, nations have gone through repeated cycles of sinfulness against the way of God. But something happens. They go into slavery or servitude. So you can, part of the way down the circle, write the word servitude or bondage, perhaps, or oppression. And I'm going to repeat these over and over today, brethren. So if you don't get them all, by the time you get through, you'll say, okay, I've heard that enough times. But then, after being in bondage, as we saw at Passover, the children of Egypt cry out to God from their oppression, from their bondage, in prayer, in supplication, calling out to God. So that's the next place. That's about two-thirds of the way around your circle. Put supplication, or perhaps a humility, prayer, crying out to God in prayer and repentance. And that's what the children of Israel have always done, calling out to God in times of national distress and servitude. And then what does God do? God delivers. So put that up around, say, 10 o'clock as you come around the face of your clock. Deliverance, salvation. God delivers his people. But you know what happens? Once we're delivered as a people, once ancient Israel delivered as a people, they fall back into the apathetic apostasy and indifference towards God that we're experiencing in America at this time. So we go back to apostasy. It's a cycle. We go round and round and round. When God delivers us and gives us our freedom, when God rules in our life, we fall short, and we forget about God. So here's what we're going to see in the book of Judges. Judges is going to show us that active disobedience, or here's the problem that we have so much, even in the Church of God, incomplete obedience. It's the same thing. Active disobedience, you know, just outright disobeying God, or incomplete obedience. That's what brings about the oppression, the servitude, the bondage, even the slavery. It comes about as a result of sin. A right leader, a good king, a righteous king is needed to always lead Israel. And ultimately, that's going to be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that raises up leaders. He's the one who will lead Israel. God hears the repentant person's prayer when they cry out to him. And you know why that is, brethren? It's because God refuses to abandon his covenant promise. And it seems to me that often in history, in a great deal today, God is the only one who's fulfilling his part of the covenant promise, because we also made a part of that covenant promise. We're going to be looking into the book of Judges. Joshua comes right before Judges. The book of Joshua shows how Israel was blessed for obedience to God. When the people obeyed God, they were blessed. The book of Judges shows how Israel was cursed for disobedience to God, because there's a lot of disobedience to God in the book of Judges. And yet God, over and over again, more than a dozen times, raises Israel up, gives them a leader, gives them a protector, gives them a deliverer, a savior, and leads them to liberty and freedom again. The book of Judges was written not so much to give us an orderly history of Israel, but to make known the unfaithfulness of the Israelitish people as compared to the righteous, faithful, loving kindness and mercy of God. Will our nation of America be able to turn to God in prayer when so many people believe that our Constitution forbids prayer? You know, as I look at this cycle, and the cycle is not, you know, something that is revealed in Scripture. You know, no Scripture we can turn to says there's a cycle of apostasy, that, you know, this one that we'll see in Judges and we see in the rest of mankind's history. But it's there. It's we might describe it as human nature. You know, you give somebody an inch, they take a mile. That's human nature. You forgive someone and they repeat the offense. And I just wonder, in America today, we have been given so many bountiful blessings, so much protection. We are the greatest nation on earth. You know, in fact, we're despised for what God has given us and what we've worked for and what we've achieved and what God has made of us. God, as we saw a moment ago, God's the one that sets up nations. God's the one that sets up rulers. God's doing some things for His purposes. We certainly shouldn't be taking it for granted. But have we come to the point where the circle, the cycle, could be broken, where we've sinned, we're going in to bondage? If you do not realize that we are losing our rights and our privileges and our freedoms and our liberties, you're not reading, you're not watching, you're not keeping up with what's going on. Our freedoms are being eroded rapidly. We are so near losing everything. We could turn into a dictatorship overnight with all the shenanigans that are going on. Who knows how deep the roots of this terrible iniquity and evil in our land go. But is it possible that we have come so far teaching our kids at school that they evolved from, you know, whatever, teaching them that there is no God, not having prayer and so forth, that this nation will be unable to turn to God in prayer and supplication because, you know, they're being taught that the United States Constitution forbids that you have anything to do with a Creator God. You know, they think that the Constitution is an anti-God document, and some people are very active in promoting that. That is the worst kind of apostasy, one that even denies their Creator. Is it too late for God to save us? Well, the answer is no, it's not too late. And there's a precedent that we find in the Holy Scripture, and it's in the book of Judges. They sank very, very low a number of times. And you might not know it, brethren, but at one time, the book of Joshua and Judges, they were originally one book. The book of Joshua was in the book of that we call Judges were one book. The book of Judges serves as a link between the time of the conquest of the promised land by Israel, and it's linked to the monarchy over Israel that started with King Saul. The book of Judges is a study of, just like today, a permissive people, a permissive society. And I believe it was Samuel who, you know, most scholars would agree that Samuel wrote a good deal of the book of Judges, and it seems that he did. And you know, Samuel comes at a time right when Judges comes to a close. But this permissive society shows us that there were times in history when there was no righteousness, no faithfulness. Only God had His loving kindness and His mercy and His righteousness that He would come back and instill upon His people. The people of Judges were a very undisciplined society. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and while you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 12, for about 325 years, maybe 350 years, that time period from Joshua to the reign of King Saul, ancient Israel repeated this cycle of apostasy over and over and over again. And I like these four words because they're all S's and they're easy to memorize. But the cycle can be described as sin, servitude, supplication, salvation. I'll continue to repeat those as we go on today. But we'll see that the people of the nations of Israel during the time of Judges went through that cycle again and again. The book of Judges gives us a picture of the dark ages in Israel's history after the death of Joshua. And that's why I stated at the beginning, I believe that we are in dark times in America today. At the time that Judges was covering, there was no central government in Israel. After Joshua died, there was no central government. All the people just went out into the land that had been staked off for them, and they didn't have to answer to any kind of a central government. God intended that the entire nation be under a theocratic form of government. That's looking directly to God. The Lord would be their king. That's the way God intended it. Look to God. So we see in the book of Judges that for over 300 years in the Promised Land, what took place was it was every man for himself. And that would lead to apostasy, as you can imagine, until God raised up a judge. He was some kind of a leader, so often a military man or a prophetess or a governor. But as soon as the judge was out of the picture, died or whatever, the people went right back into what was right in their own eyes. That's the way they lived. Brethren, how different is that from America today? I'll repeat that. We do what's right in our own eyes. The men in Congress, it doesn't matter what their constituents say, they go do what's right in their own eyes. Everybody can be bought. And so what we see looking back in ancient Israel was this circular history, this vacillation between obedience followed by apostasy and going round and round this cycle. Freedom, liberty is at the top of your circle. Then sin, servitude, supplication. Then saved or salvation when God intervened and raised up a judge. But Israel, going through this cycle, you would think that they would look back and say, you know what? Every time we sin, we go into bondage. And every time we go into bondage, we're downtrodden and God bails us out if we repent and cry unto God. You know, it's kind of silly of us to say, well, why couldn't they just see that cycle? It is so clear in the book of Judges that when they got down, God in his loving kindness lifted them up. They couldn't see it. Brethren, we in America can't see it. What kind of voice would it take to have America turn around and put God back at the head and trust in God and trust in his ways and live it, not only in our personal lives, not only in our church lives, but in our national lives? Israel was never, and we are Israel in the last days. We were never able to learn from history. So back in the days of Judges, as well as today, the trouble was due to disobedience to the law of God, to the way of God, to the principles of God. But God is steadfast. God changes not. God loved his people, and he kept covenant with them, even when they sank into the depths of depravity. And that gives us some hope, brethren, not only as Americans, but also as Christians, that even when we sink into our depravity, that God is constant, and he keeps covenant with us. You know, except for God's grace and his mercy, Israel would have been exterminated over and over again, many times. We would not have an Israel today. They would have been wiped off the face of the earth. Israel was incapable of keeping their eye focused on God and the law of God and the ways of God. And you know what the people did? They saw in the nations round about them, they saw that those people had a king. Those kings were able to be powerful and to have soldiers and to make war and to make things happen. And so Israel decided, you know what? We would like to have a king, just like the other nations round about. A king that we can see, a king that we can talk to, a king that'll, you know, do our bidding, probably the way they thought about it. So, let me ask you this, brethren. Who was the first king of Israel? That's a trick question, because it wasn't Saul. Saul is not the answer. And I'd like you to go to 1 Samuel 12 in verse 12. Some of you have turned there already. 1 Samuel 12 in verse 12. And in this scripture, a part of it at least should be highlighted and marked in your Bible. Notice 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came up against you, you said unto me, no, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. That's the part we need to highlight. The Lord your God was your king. That's the theocracy form of government that I spoke of a while ago. When Joshua was going into the promised land, when all the judges and all the tribes were all throughout Israel, God was your king. The Lord your God was your king. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12. You know, it's just natural that we as a people seek, want, desire liberty and freedom. We want to be free from tyrants, free from government oppression, free from our enemies, free from Satan. You know, we want the freedom and the liberty. The theme of the book of Judges is this recurring cycle, and we're going to observe it over and over again. The cycles of sin and apostasy, followed by servitude and oppression, bondage. And followed, you know, when people get down and out, remember how the Egyptians were when they were in Egypt, you know, crying out to God, deliver us from these hard taskmasters. That's supplication. That's prayer. That's a repentant attitude. Oh God, we'll be good. We'll walk in your ways. We'll keep your statutes. We'll do your laws. And so God would always hear, and God would send. After the prayer and the supplication and the humility, God would send a Savior, one who would deliver them. God would grant them salvation. Again, will this cycle repeat itself on our soil today? Is it possible for America to repent and to turn back to the true God? There's a big part of me that says it's not going to happen. We're going to collapse. We're going to fall into ruin. But I don't know, brethren. We see over and over that when Israel is beaten down hard enough and starving enough and hungry enough and hurting enough and miserable enough that they finally cry out to God and say, we were wrong. Remove our sins from us. America, it is not too late to cry out to God. But time is running out to ask for forgiveness. As often as ancient Israel fell off into sin, God sold them into bondage and slavery. And when they cried to him for help, he sent a deliverer and a savior. Over and over again, he was a perfect, patient parent. More patient than a parent can be. More patient than our government can be. How many of us forgive and forgive 70 times? That's God. History was constantly repeating itself. The people went into sin. God would send an enemy nation to conquer them, to chastise them, to bruise them. Then the people would cry out to God, you know, spare us, O Lord. They'd pray for deliverance. And God would answer their prayers. And in the book of Judges, God answered their prayers by raising up a judge, giving them a judge and a deliverer to free them and to give them peace and to bring them back to liberty and freedom. John chapter 8. Brethren, I want to touch on this verse. Every one of you know it by heart, but I'd like it to be in the scriptures that we're touching on today as we talk about and set up this study, this sermon on the book of Judges. God tells us how we can be free. John 8 and verse 30. As Jesus spoke these words, many believed on him. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you see, brethren, there's the obedience. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth. What good does that do to know the truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We come back to the top of the cycle, where we have order, where we have freedom, where God rules, where there's liberty. The truth shall make you free. And they answered him and said, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. Well, they didn't realize this cycle and how many times this cycle went round and round and round. They were in bondage. But they claim, we were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you're going to make us free? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. That's the servitude that we're talking about. Verse 35. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. In other words, with Jesus Christ, with God's Holy Spirit, we can override the cycle. We can break the cycle. We can stay in a perpetual mode of order where God is ruling and there's liberty and freedom. The Son abides forever in the house of the Father. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you know, that kind of freedom, following Jesus, staying in Christ, in his principles, in his love, in his commandments, you know, you shall be free indeed. The Son therefore shall make you free. If the Son shall therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Before the children of God went into the promised land, God gave them some very specific instructions. They came out of Egypt, and for 40 years, God tested them, taught them, proved them, gave them his law not once, but reiterated it, and gave it to them again. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Notice in verse 12, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments, which, if you'll observe to do in the land, when you go into the promised land, if you do these statutes and these judgments, very straightforward, God's telling them before they ever step foot across the Jordan River at Jericho into the promised land, which you shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of your fathers gives you to possess it. And that land's yours for the taking. All the days that you live upon the earth, verse 2, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods. So if you go into a place and you find a church with an altar, you shall utterly destroy it. You find a place with a steeple, you shall utterly destroy it. You find a place where they served their gods, whether it's Dagon or Ashtoreth or any of them, you shall utterly destroy all those places. God's telling them what to do. Upon the higher mountains, you know, upon the hills, under every green tree, no matter where you find it. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 3. And you shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods. That's all their false idols. And destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek. Look for the house of God, and thither you shall come. So God told them very, very clearly, don't you have anything to do with false gods. Seek out the true God. God told them before they ever went in to the promised land. Now let's read a little section from the book of Judges. Let's go to Judges chapter 2. And we'll observe a little bit of this cycle of apostasy that it begins as the rising generation of the children of Israel start to forsake the Lord to serve the gods of the people around them. They did just exactly what it said in Deuteronomy not to do. Now, Samuel is probably writing this much later, and so, you know, he's telling it somewhat story-like, but that works well for us because we're going to see about these judges. Now, let me explain something, brethren. The judge was a man or a woman selected by God to drive out the opposition and give the land rest. And I don't think for a minute that all the judges that God gave to Israel are mentioned here. Just some major ones. Well, some minor ones are mentioned too, but not all of them, I wouldn't think. I think that there were serving at the same time, I should say. They were serving in different parts of Israel at the same time. No single judge appears to have ruled over the entire land of Israel. And in most instances, here's something that's interesting, brethren. They were not leaders of ideal character. You know, they were sinful people. They were mortal people. They were carnal people. They had human nature. And it demonstrates all the more that it was God that was working through them. And God gave them his spirit, as the scriptures show quite often. Let's pick this up in Judges 2 in verse 6 to get a flavor of the book of Judges. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went, every man unto his inheritance, to possess the land. Verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. Verse 10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. It almost reminds me of what happened back in Egypt when some generations came up that knew not Joseph. In this case, the younger generations are coming up, and they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know firsthand the parting of the sea, the deliverance from Egypt. They didn't have even the stories from their parents in some cases to tell them what God had done. They didn't know God. They didn't know the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Brethren, that describes America today. Who in America knows what God has worked? Who in America knows that God gave us this land, our bountiful blessings, worked the miracles, gave us the richest land on the face of the earth, gave us the most peace, the most prosperity with transportation and water and fields and ores and everything? We have people who know not the Lord. Verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. Well, this was written a long time ago, probably about 1,000 years before Christ when this was written. That fits today like a glove. The children of Israel today are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They're serving Baal. Verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them. They were supposed to have stamped those into powder, and burnt them, and destroyed them. But they followed the gods of the people that were round about them. They bowed themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Yes, God's a jealous God. He told them don't do it, and he's jealous when they do. Verse 13, and they forsook the Lord, and they served of Baal, Ashtoreth, and they still do today, Christmas and Easter and every other pagan god of the people. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Brethren, God must be angry right now at what's going on. God is not pleased when he looks down. God is not smiling on our land. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoil them. Where do you suppose we are, brethren, today? The spoilers are chomping at the bit. They're gathering at the door. They're rising up amongst us. They're in our land. He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoil them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not stand any longer before their enemies. How much longer will we stand before our enemies, brethren? I think most of us, even though we see the foreclosures, even though we see the bank failures, even though we see the nationalization of so many industries, we don't yet realize that we're in servitude, a bondage, oppression. It's because we're still living off of some savings, still have some freedoms. You know, the doors have not been barred. Verse 15, wheresoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. We haven't gotten there yet. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. God didn't just swear to them, brethren. God's swearing to us. That's going to happen to us. That's coming, as sure as the sun came up this morning. The Lord was against them for evil. Unless we can make it over to that part of the cycle where we're humbly praying to God, asking him to save our nation. There are a few that are doing it. Pray that God will bring us there. We come to where I gather the title for today's sermon, the name of the book, Judges, in this next verse. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. Let me give you one Hebrew word for today. That's shaphatim. Shaphatim. S-H-A-P-H-A-T-I-M. This refers to the ones that are referred to as judges. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which deliver them out of the hands of those that spoil them. You see God's goodness, mercy, and patience. And this for God's sake, for God's name's sake. You know, that wasn't the end of God's plan. And God's plan will come to fruition. So it didn't falter and stop there. God could have destroyed them, but that was not within God's plan. So God's mercy prevailed. And let me explain something else. This word judge, it's not used like we use the word, you know, the judge today. Here comes the judge, you know, in a court. It's not used like today's concept of holding court in the courtroom or of hearing complaints and then rendering judgments or legal decisions. That's not this word. That is not what this word judge means. They were more like generals during the time of war. They were more like when a country is under martial law, you know, ruling with a strong hand. The judges were actually deliverers, saviors, liberators would be a good word, who led the people out of their apostate times. They first delivered, saved the people from whatever their enemy was, from the oppression, from the bondage, you know, delivered them from their servitude. And then they commanded the people. They ruled the people. They led, they guided the people, even having authority over life and death. They were very powerful rulers. Verse 17, and yet, when they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way. You see what's happening? We went right around the circle. We're back over into the sin and the apostasy. How long, did they follow the judge? They turned quickly out of the way, which their fathers walked in, which was obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they didn't do that. They did not so. So, brethren, understand that the judge's authority came from God. Those are the judges that they had to obey and follow, because that authority came from God. Verse 18, and then when the Lord raised them up judges, and then the Lord was with the judge, so there we see that God's authority is with the judge right there again, and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. So the whole time the judge was alive, they were safe. They were back in a rightful order and freedom and liberty with God being their ruler. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So God did hear them when they turned humbly to God and cried out. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves. Round and round and round. This is some kind of merry-go-round song here. They corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Brethren, it sounds like our country today, where people turn their back on God. Yes, I know there's a remnant. I know there's a heartland. I know that there are good people. And let's pray that God will save our nation, that we don't go down the tubes right now, that the enemy does not rise up amongst us. Who of us wants to be in the place where we're having to cry out to God, oh God, save us from this slavery? We've lost our cars, our jobs, our food, our drink, our homes, our freedoms. We can't practice our religion openly for fear of death. None of us wants to be there. But God says they returned to their own doings. They didn't turn from their stubborn way. Verse 20, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So, brethren, that's the section that we're going to cover today. I would like to ask you to, in your own time, study through these chapters. There's some 21 chapters. We'll complete this, God willing, next week. But there are some strange stories in the book of Judges, and you'll certainly see that these men that God chose to be judges are not altogether righteous. But there are some pictures, and we'll see them next time, all through the book of Judges, that point to Christ, that point to deliverance. Let's close, brethren, by going to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Brethren, there's one thing. We'll close on a high note. God will not forsake his people for his name's sake, for his plan. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. God promises that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, repent, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land.